Good morning, saints. That is who we are, according to the New Testament. We don't have to look over our shoulders. That's what the Lord says we are. We are the redeemed saints, the children of God. As we progress in through the book of Mark, when we reach chapter 10, we entered into the last week of Christ's life on earth, known as the Passion Week. We've already had three passion statements where the Lord Jesus told his disciples progressively what was going to happen. And he got bolder and bolder as he told his disciples. The first time he told them, Peter said, "Never, never, O Lord." And Jesus rebuked him, said this is the reason he came to earth, to die so we could live. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose, defeated death and hell. The second time he told his disciples, they were arguing, who will be the greatest amongst them? And the third time, James and John were saying, can we sit next to you? Can we sit next to you when you go in glory? So it went right over their heads. But we're living in the year of the Lord's favour, where all this, what was taking place in this week, is history. And we know about it. And in chapter 11, we enter in to where Jesus cleanses the temple. And as I was thinking about this passage, this very important passage that's in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels. So this is important, what Jesus was doing during this week. And I remember I bought a PC, a desktop computer, about a decade ago from Ann Hodge. And I got a free Windows operating system with it. And I thought, that's great. That's really great. But I didn't realize it was a pirated copy that came. I was quite new to Macedonia, and I didn't realize that when you bought a brand new computer from a registered store, that they would give you free pirated software. So it took a while before I realized that this operating system was infected, because it was cracked and it was open to viruses and vulnerabilities. So occasionally my antivirus software would tell me I had a problem. Oh, this is very strange for a new system. So I'd run this software, it would clean it, and then a week later, I had a problem. And this went on for a long while, and it was a big problem until I realized the whole thing was totally hacked. It was completely rotten. Rotten as a pear, we would say in England. Because every time I put my bank details, strange things would start to happen. I never had them stolen, thank God. But this computer was full of viruses. And this is what happened to the house of the Lord. It had become corrupted. And Jesus came on the scene as the antivirus king to cleanse that house, to clean out that operating system. So let's have a look at what the Word of the Lord says. And this is a picture, a famous painting of Jesus, as somebody's interpretation of Jesus cleansing the temple. We'll come back to that a little later. Sorry. There we go. So, picking up at chapter 11, verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, he being Jesus. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples overheard this. And they came to Jerusalem And he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking for a way to destroy him, because they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when the evening came, they went out of the city. May the Lord bless his word to us. This is quite a funny passage of scripture. I've read this passage many, many times over the years, and I've always been a little perplexed, just a little bit. And what's really going on? What is happening in this situation? Well, I think, first of all, before we go into the details, it's good to understand what is meant by the temple. Because we know as a New Testament church that we are the temple of God's Spirit, and now he lives in us. But it's very important for us to comprehend the progression. The Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is what is called a progressive revelation, which means our understanding is opened progressively through time as God reveals his will to us from glory to glory. So way back when Moses was in the Exodus from Egypt, when he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," the temple was known as the tabernacle, which was a tent of meeting, a portable tent. On their journey, they put up this tent of meeting, and they had witnesses to that tent of meeting. And does anybody remember what the witness was? And that is the Shekinah glory, which is known as the Old Testament, the cloud of pillar by day and the cloud of fire by night. So it allowed all of Israel's enemies to know that the living God was in the tabernacle, that was watching over the Israelite people, protecting them, leading them, and guiding them. So God's presence was in the tent of meetings, in the holies of holies. And this pillar by day and this fire by night guided them, blessed them, led them. Then we know further on that David was asked by God to build a temple. But in the end of David's life, the Lord wouldn't allow David, King David, to build God a temple, because he became this great man of war. And he's known that he has blood on his hands. So he said, "Your son, Solomon, will build a temple." And this is known as the first temple in Kings 5:8. And that was around 1,000 years, give or take 40, 50 years, before Jesus came on the scene as man. 950 BC, to be precise. And obviously, we know in Scripture that this temple got destroyed because the second temple, or the rebuilding, was Zerubbabel of the exile with the Babylonians, that they were defeated, and Zerubbabel was called to rebuild by God the temple. And we know the story, which is in Ezra. And the Jews returned after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And the second temple now, which is the temple where Jesus was on the scene, which is known as Herod's temple, which was the temple that was destroyed again, that got rebuilt by King Herod, starting in 20 BC, right through to Jesus' life. And it took about 46 years, according to the New Testament, for the temple to be built. So this is the temple where Jesus goes through and turns over the tables of the money changers. But why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Was he having a bad day? Did he get out of bed the wrong side? He goes up to a tree that's out of season and it's not expected to have any fruit on it, and he curses it. And he goes to the temple and throws a wobbler and tips all the tables over. Jesus, you're having a bad day. We really know he's human. Because is he acting as the Son of God here? Is this out of anger? Well, Scripture always helps us and informs us. And if we study diligently, we can find the answers. Like the old adage saying, a text out of context is a pretext. So what is the Scripture before? If we look at verse 11, and he entered Jerusalem, this is the night before, and went into the temple. And when he had a look round at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Jesus didn't lose his temper. Jesus had a righteous anger when he saw what was going on in this temple, in the house of the Lord. A righteous indignation at what this temple had become. It also fulfilled Scripture that zeal for your house will consume me. It was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, what Jesus did. And that zeal means passion. Does the passion for the house of the Lord consume us? Or are we indifferent? Jesus was consumed with his passion. And in this week, this festival week, it was right for people to come from all over Jerusalem and even foreign lands, and they needed to change money. Changing money wasn't the issue. They needed to present sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. And the Lord tells us that the lamb had to be without spot or blemish. So the people and the priests in the temple had to check these lambs and sacrifices and these pigeons to see if they were acceptable. But it was well known, not only in Bible times, but in history, that it had become corrupt. That the priests of this times were taking an envelope in the back pocket. Sound familiar? They were in cahoots with the money changers. And it was right that they couldn't put foreign currency in, but they were charging them stinking interest rates, very high interest rates. And even though I'm guessing that these animals were acceptable, they would say, no, they're not acceptable. You're going to have to buy one from us. And they were in it with the priests and they were sharing the profit. And Jesus said, the house of the Lord will be a house of a prayer for all nations, and you've turned it into a den of thieves, a den of robbers. This righteous indignation. So it tells us in other gospels that he made a whip out of cords and he went into these temple areas. Now the adrenaline must have been flowing for him to do that. And he tipped up the tables. And he went about something that was quite remarkable. Had a lot of bottle to do that, don't you think? If we go back to this picture, it's a famous picture by a Dutch, Dutch artist, I forget the name now. Blok, I think, something Blok. It's a very famous picture, and you can see the two Pharisees behind him, contemplating his actions, looking at him. And it says from now on that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him before this. But we would imagine that these were in with the priests, and their wages were being cut by this action. And now he's given them something seriously to charge him by, hasn't he? By fulfilling this prophecy. By cleansing the temple of God. And the New Testament revelation. When I say revelation, understanding. And we all know this, that God no longer lives in buildings made by the hands of men, but lives in bodies made by the hands of God. That we are the temple for the Holy Spirit. That God now resides in us. Oof. Is the house clean? Is there any corruption? Because God doesn't like a dirty house. Remember in the Gospel of John, where Jesus answered the disciples when he was talking about this temple, King Herod, and he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they're really finding this teaching very difficult. It's quite easy for us to smile now, but imagine that. And they're saying, "What are you talking about? It took 46 years to rebuild this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But when he rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. And they remember that zeal for your house will consume me. And the penny dropped. And they understood. But we're living in the year of the Lord's favor, where we already understand that. And what do? Put it in our pockets with our car keys. What time is it? That the living God, through his Holy Spirit, dwells in us. The Bible also tells us that we're living stones. Living stones that are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're living stones. We are the church, yes, but we're not all of it. We're a part of it. And we need each other. We need each other. Because we're only part of it. So, the ongoing theologians' debate between justification and sanctification. We did the whole book of Romans last year. I hope you was here for that. So very quickly, justify, hadn't sinned. Justification. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're cleansed once and for all, instantly. Sanctification is a lifelong work of God and us. It's very easy to dismiss sanctification. Oh, that's God's work. Through his blood, he'll make us spotless. Well, I personally have a little problem with that. Sanctification is 100% our responsibility, and it's 100% God's responsibility. And I haven't lost my mind. That's how I see it. And Dr. Richard Gaffin put it exactly the same way. The Calvinist theologian. And I agree with him. Our part is in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness. What? Out of reverence for God. Friends, it isn't all God's work. We are responsible before God. And he's expecting to have a clean house to live in. That's our part. And what's God's part? But now, he has reconciled you. Past tense. Isn't that wonderful? Ooh, the RAM memory's overloaded a little bit. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's both, friends. You can't stand over here and say, it's all God's. And I can't stand over here and say, it's all me. We are co-laborers, the Bible tells us, with the living God. We're not robots. We're created in his image. We're created in the image of God, even in this fallen state. We have mind, we have body, and we have his Holy Spirit. And we're without excuse, friends. And we're going to have to give an account. My problem isn't theology. My problem is not doing what I already know. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, and here's the big part. Excuse that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? We know that we're the temple where Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, lives within us. The third person of the Trinity lives inside of us and is available to what? To convict us of sin? Never condemnation. There's only one accuser of condemnation, and that's Satan and his demons. God never condemns, but he convicts so we would repent and be cleansed and renewed. It says in 2 Corinthians, even to this day when Moses is read aloud, he's talking about the law, a veil covers our hearts. The law we can't see. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. Can you imagine that? That we reflect the glory of the Lord? The Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with the ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That temple, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. We have access to God. We can boldly approach the living God, the holies of holies, 24/7, without accusation, without fear. We have access to God. That is the year of the Lord's favor. We don't need a priest to do it once a year on our behalf. We don't need to sacrifice. We're not covered. Our sins are not covered. They're forgiven. They're not covered. They're forgiven. God hasn't got a bad memory. He chooses not to remember. He forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's taken them from us. As Christians, we can fight sin and pursue holiness with joy, despite our circumstances, in full assurance that Christ has won. the ultimate victory upon the cross, his death and resurrection. He has claimed past tense. What is our response? Some wise person once said, evil prospers in this world when good people do nothing. Evil prospers in this church, in this world, when the church does not preach the gospel. We have the answer for the world. God has chosen us. Oh, the Bible tells us that we don't find the Bible. He's chosen us, the believers, with all our frailties, with all our weaknesses, with all our troubles. Can you imagine that? Needs to be confessed to God. What needs removing from the house? I know it isn't spring, but maybe it's time for spring. Do you not sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Maybe something's in the house that shouldn't be there. Like that computer virus, things stick to us in this life. Like we catch a cold, we don't purposely go out to sin. We just live. In a world that's corrupted, we sometimes find ourselves down the road and a path that we shouldn't be on. That happens. We also have an enemy of our soul that lays traps for us, and sometimes, if we're not in the world, in the Word, if we're not in prayer, my house will be a house of prayer. How's your prayer? How's your prayer? How's my prayer? Do we share the hurts and pains with Dad? That's what a prayer life is, communion. God did all this so we can commune with Him. We don't have to come to church on a Sunday to talk to Dad. The Dad that healed Michael's heart. Dad that saved Chase's life. Dad that's given us all how many things. He loves us. It's not religion, it's a relationship. Is our house a house of prayer? Slowly. It's been a tough year at ICS. It's been a tough year for a lot of us. But I just want to say one thing. If you want to talk to me, please do. If you want to ask any questions, please do. There's nothing secret going on. Please feel free to ask me anything. I'll gladly share. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you cleanse the temple. We thank you, Lord, that you're cleansing the temple. We thank you through your blood that you sanctify us. That you hold us responsible to clean our own house. So help us have the courage of our convictions to point the finger inwards and not outwards. It's so easy for me to point the finger and blame somebody. The Bible is a mirror, not to point to other people, so we can see our soul. You don't do it to condemn us, you do it to blame us. You do it to encourage us, you do it to build us up. So Lord, let us love each other. Hold no records of wrong. Help us to extend the grace to each other that we extend to ourselves. In Jesus' name.